All right. If you have your Bibles today, let me invite you to find with me the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17 is where we will be looking at this morning. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I just want to take just a quick moment to say that I am always wanting to follow the Lord. And the Apostle Paul talks about coming before the Lord with a clear conscience. And I want to come before the Lord with a clear conscience this morning. And a part of that, the Lord has reminded me that last Sunday, I shared a message with you. And a part of that message, some of that message, I used from another source, and I did not give proper credit for it. And so I have repented of that, and I ask for your forgiveness as well. And I just want to put that out there. I want to have a clear conscience this morning, so ask that you please forgive me for that, and let you know that this morning I will do my very best to preach God's word, and pray that God will use that for His glory. And so Luke chapter 11 is where we are at this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. And I'm doing two messages on Thanksgiving. Be preaching this Sunday morning on Thanksgiving. Next Sunday morning, my friend Brian Autry will be here to preach for you. And then the following Sunday, when I get back, I'll be doing a second part to this message on Thanksgiving. And having an attitude of gratitude is what I'm calling this message as well as the next one that I will be sharing with you. And so an attitude of gratitude, this passage of Scripture is a familiar passage of Scripture. It reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, and it reminds us of the importance of coming to God in gratitude. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to stand with me as we read and honor God's holy word. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. God, we come before you today. God, we recognize that we are, Lord, sinners in need of a Savior. We recognize, God, that you are the only one who can forgive us of our sins. You are the only one who can cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. You are the only one, God, who can give us a clear conscience. And so, Father, we pray that you would allow us this morning as we read your word, as we study your word, that, God, you would help us to be always mindful, Lord, of your goodness and your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Father, I pray that you would help, God, me to decrease, allow Jesus to increase, allow this passage to speak to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. There's four kind of stages that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. Four different stages I want you to understand this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the desperate condition of the lepers. In verses 11 through 13, we see this condition of the lepers. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We know that he was on his way to Jerusalem because that's where his story was going to end. He was on his way to Jerusalem because he knew that that was the place where he would give his life for us. If you kind of think about it this way, if Jesus had a GPS system, his GPS system was geared towards Jerusalem. And he's on his way there. And as he's on his way, the Bible says in verse 11 that he passes between Samaria and Galilee, and he enters into a village. It's not significant what village he was entering. What is significant is who is there. As he enters this village, there are 10 lepers that meet him. Now, what's interesting is this. The lepers were not allowed to enter the city. They could not go to Galilee. They could not go to Samaria. They had to stay on the outskirts of the city. In fact, the Bible tells us, or actually not the Bible, but there are historical truths that tell us that these lepers had to keep a distance from anyone else. Some of them had to keep a distance of 100 paces from anyone else. Imagine that. 100 paces, 100 steps from anyone else they could not get close to. Listen to what the book of Leviticus says about lepers. Leviticus chapter 13 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." It's just almost hard to even imagine this condition in which they found themselves in. John MacArthur says that leprosy was extremely painful as it attacked the skin, the nerves, the mucous membranes. That sounds kind of nasty, but it forms lesions on the skin and can disfigure the face by collapsing the nose and causing folding of the skin, leading some to call it lion's disease because it made a person kind of have a lion-like appearance. I mean, think about this type of disease. Not only were they in tremendous physical pain, but there was also the social pain that was involved. As I said, they were considered to be unclean. They had to keep a distance between them and anyone else. And so there was this social outcast idea. Imagine everywhere that you went, anytime that you saw someone who was clean, you had to yell out that you are unclean. And that's not going to win you a whole lot of friends. That's not going to win you a whole lot of friends at all. No, that was completely, completely difficult for them to live in. And to top that off, most people who looked at someone who had leprosy considered that they must have sin in their life. You see, there was a belief that only God would only cause someone to have leprosy if they had committed some grievous sin in their life. And so they had this physical pain, they had the social outcast idea going on. Nobody could touch them, nobody could see them or be around them. And then they had this other thing going on where people looked at them and said, "Man, that must be a sinner. A bad sinner." Now, obviously, this was a desperate situation. They had probably been in this situation for many years, and they had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard about some of the things that he had done in the past. This was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And so they had heard what had happened. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for them. And so as they hear that Jesus is getting close, can you just hear them as they cry out in unison? And they cry out in unison these words. They say, "Have mercy on us." Everybody say mercy. They didn't say anything about healing. They just said mercy. "God, have mercy on us." Someone said that desperate times calls for desperate measures. And that's exactly what they were in need of. They needed mercy. And I don't know about you, but I think all of us come to a point in our lives where we recognize that we need mercy. God has reminded me of that over and over throughout this week. It's hard to kind of get our minds around this idea of leprosy. I did a quick look on WebMD, and they said that there are actually 180,000 people worldwide today who are still infected by leprosy. Most of them live in Africa or in Asia, but it's still a disease that some people deal with. But while we may not deal with that particular disease, I think it's important to think about this. For those who have yet to trust in Christ, while we may not have that physical leprosy, there is a sense in which we have a desperate situation, and it's called sin. Sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. Sin is it causes us to become impure. Sin separates us from God, and there's nothing that we can do about our sin except call out to God for His mercy. Amen? You can try to go to the doctor to take care of your sin. It's not going to work. You can try to do good things about your sin. It's not going to work. The only thing that you can do about your sin is to call out to God for mercy. We see the desperate condition. These lepers were desperate because of their condition. But number two, notice the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Look at verse 14. The Bible says this. The Bible says, when he saw them, circle that, he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus saw them. They were at a distance, keep that in mind. They were far away from Jesus, but from a distance, Jesus saw these desperate men. Now in Luke chapter 5, there's another story about Jesus healing a leper. The difference is in Luke chapter 5, Jesus actually goes and touches the leper, something that no one would ever even think about doing. And he could have done the same thing with these 10 lepers as well. He could have touched each one of them and they would have been healed. But in this particular case, Jesus says simply this, obey me. Go to the priest. He doesn't say anything about healing. But by telling them to go to the priest, he's basically telling them, you're going to be healed. You see, the priest was the health inspector. The priest had to look at a leprous person and declare whether or not they had been healed. Listen to this passage in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 2 and 4. The Bible says, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to a priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look at him. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. Now, keep this in mind. They could not be declared clean until they went to the priest. And so Jesus says, go to the priest. And so there they are, they're lepers. They had not been healed yet. They still had the lesions. They still had the pain. They still had the social ostracization. They still had all of that, and they're making their way towards the priest. And what happens? What happens is they're cleansed. On the way to the priest, the Bible says they're cleansed, they're made whole. They're healed of their leprosy. Wow. Just look at that word for just a moment. When he saw them. What did he see when he saw them? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw some men who were desperate. He saw some men who were calling out to him with asking him for mercy. Jesus looks at them and he is moved with compassion. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for Jesus' compassion. Because when I was 12 years old, when I called out to Jesus Christ, I had nothing nothing to save myself. But I called out to Jesus Christ, and in his compassion, he saw me, and he forgave me, and he provided a place for me in heaven. Kind of reminds me of this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. The Bible says, when Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, he was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every affliction. And then he saw, S-A-W, that word saw, he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were desperate. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I believe there could be some people in this room this morning who are desperate. I believe there could be some people in this room who need the compassion of Jesus Christ shown to you. There could be some people in this room today who need to know that Jesus is full of compassion and full of glory, and he can and will cleanse you of all of your sins. We see the compassion of Jesus in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice number three, the consternation of Jesus. The consternation of Jesus. We're going to skip down to verses 17 and 18. We'll come back to the other verses in just a moment. But I want to skip down to verses 17 and 18 because in 17 and 18, Jesus talks about the nine who did not come back. There was one person, one leper, who after he was cleansed, he turned around and he came back. We're going to talk about him in just a moment in point number four. But before we do that, I want you to think about the consternation of Jesus and notice the three rhetorical questions that Jesus asked. Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? Yes, everybody say yes. 10 people were cleansed. 10 people who were desperate, 10 people who were called out for mercy, 10 people who went to see the priest, all 10 of them were cleansed. Second question, where are the nine? Where are the nine? What's in it? The Greek structure of this sentence places the word where at the end of the sentence for emphasis. And so what it really says is, but the nine, they are where? But the nine, they are where? Jesus says. We don't know exactly where the nine were. Maybe they were at the priest at that particular moment. Maybe they were, having a party somewhere, celebrating the fact that they were cleansed. We don't know exactly where the nine are. You can make up all kinds of things in your mind about where the nine are, but I can tell you where they were not. They were not with Jesus, which is where the one was. Final question Jesus asks, and this passage, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Wow. I think the emphasis in this last question here is on the foreigner. You see, what we find is apparently there were nine Jews and there was one Samaritan in that group of lepers, and the Samaritan was the only one who came back to see Jesus. So what was Jesus saying in these three questions? Was it surprise? Was he asking these questions in surprise? Yeah, maybe so. Maybe he's surprised, shocked that the other nine didn't come back. Was he asking these questions in grief? Disappointment. You know, sometimes he's disappointed because of the response. Was he asking this question in indignation? maybe anger because the other nine did not come back. I think it's a combination of all three. I think in a sense, yes, he was surprised that those other nine didn't come back. In a sense, yes, he was grievous because they did not come back. And even in a sense, he was indignant, angry that they did not come back. What does it tell us about these nine people? It tells us something about ingratitude, doesn't it? It tells us something about ingratitude. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 talks about ingratitude. It says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul identifies ingratitude as one of the prevailing sins of the godlessness in these last days. Ingratitude is not a minor sin. Ingratitude is one of the worst sins in the Bible. It's not a minor sin. It's one of the worst sins in the Bible. You see, ingratitude is a way of us saying that God owes us whatever He gives us and that we owe Him nothing in return. Think about that. Ingratitude is us saying that God owes us whatever He gives us and that we owe Him nothing in return. In fact, friends, the complete opposite of that is true. Our real position before God is that He owes us nothing and we owe Him everything. John Calvin said this. He said, "We have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks." The way we guard ourselves against having an ungrateful heart is to be quick to follow the 10th leper's example. The way we guard ourselves from having an ungrateful heart is to be quick in following the 10th leper's example. And that means returning thanks to God upon every single blessing that He gives to us. If the sun comes up in the morning, bless the Lord for the new sun. Amen? Whenever we sit down for a meal that God has provided for us, we should give thanks to the Lord. Whenever we see God at work in a broken relationship, we should give God thanks. Whenever we sense God's power and God's presence in our daily lives, we should give God thanks. Whenever we see any blessing at all from the Lord, we should give Him thanks. Don't let Jesus ask one of these questions about you or me. Don't let Jesus turn these questions around and ask them about you or me. Let's have a heart of gratitude. Which brings me to the fourth point, and that is the confession of the Samaritan. The confession of the Samaritan. One man turned back, verse 15 says. One person who had been healed, one person who had received God's mercy, one person who had been cleansed, turned back when he saw that he was healed. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. What can we learn from this person? Let me share with you a few things. First of all, he responds with promptness. He responds with promptness. There are some people who think that maybe he made it all the way to the priest and then he turned back. And some people said that he kind of came halfway to the priest and once he was healed, then he turned back. I believe that as soon as he was healed, I believe he turned back. As soon as he realized that he was completely cleansed, he turned back. He made a beeline back to Jesus. He came to Jesus with promptness. And we should do the same thing, friends. God help us. We should never wait until Thanksgiving Day to give God thanks. Thanksgiving Day, that's a man-made religion, a man-made holiday. Nothing in the Bible about Thanksgiving Day. It's a man-made holiday where people gather around with their friends, they gorge themselves, they watch football, and then they go to sleep. That's what it is. And then they go shopping the next day and buy stuff that they don't need. Now I'm going to go to preaching now, all right? It's a man-made holiday. We should be giving God thanks every day. As God blesses us, as God pours out His mercy upon us, that's when we give Him praise, promptly. God, if you think about something, whether you're driving down the road, whether you're at your cubicle or in your classroom, wherever you are, when God reminds you of something, just say a quick prayer. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this blessing. Thank you, God, for giving me this salvation. God, thank you for this friend. God, thank you for this encouragement. Whatever it is, be prompt in your thanksgiving. Number two, he responds with intensity. He responds with intensity. I know this is going to make some people nervous, but the Bible says he came back to Jesus and he praised God with a loud voice. Uh-oh. Yeah, he praised God with a loud voice. It's interesting. If you go through the book of Luke, there are this phrase, this using a loud voice is used several different times. It's used in the beginning when Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud voice when she was talking with Mary and said, "Blessed are you among women." When demons are confronted by Jesus in chapter 4, it says that he cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth?" And then in the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19, it says the whole multitudes of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. There's nothing wrong with getting loud about what God has done in your life. Amen? There's nothing wrong with getting loud about what God has done in your life. If God has done something great, then get loud as you praise the Lord for it. I've been to a number of loud sporting events, and I've watched people get loud about their favorite team. Listen, friends, there's nothing greater than getting loud about what God has done for us. And so let me encourage you, get loud. Get loud about praising our great God. I mean, think, he was healed. No more being outcast. No more being ostracized by his family, his friends. He didn't come running back to Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. No, I don't think he did that at all. I think he came running back as loud as he could proclaim and just shouted with the top of his voice as he said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." He responds with intensity. Number three, he responds with humility. The Bible says that he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. As I began to think about this, it occurred to me that this is probably the first time that this man has touched another human being in a very long time. Think about that. The first time he's been able to actually touch another human being in a very long time. And what is he doing? He is kneeling down and he's touching the feet of Jesus. That's humility, friends. And whenever we come to the point in our lives where we recognize who Jesus is, we come to the point in our lives where we recognize what Jesus has done for us, it should cause us to come to Him in humility and say, "God, it's not me. This has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. Next, he responds with thankfulness. We've kind of already covered that, but notice what the Bible says. He fell on his feet, face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. He was thanking the Lord for what he had done. It wasn't anything that the leper had done. It was all what Jesus had done. We should thank God for all things. And then finally, number five, he responds with faith. He responds with faith. Skip down to verse 19. Listen to this passage. And he said to him, this is Jesus saying to this Samaritan, former leper, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What's interesting here is this. The word that Jesus uses here for the word well is different than the word that he used for cleansed. The word that he uses here for well is the word sozo, which basically means to be saved. You see, this man was healed both on the outside and on the inside. He walked away from that experience being healed on the outside and the inside. His faith had healed him, and now he was a new creature in Jesus Christ. Where do we see his faith? We see his faith, first of all, at the very beginning. He exercises faith when he cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me. That's where faith starts. It starts by us just simply saying, God, it's not me, it's you. Have mercy on me. He, second of all, exercises faith when he obeys Jesus, when he starts walking towards the priest. That took faith, walking towards the priest. And then he exercised faith when he comes back to Jesus and falls on his face and begins to worship him. What was the distinguishing mark of this one leper? It was his faith. The distinguishing mark of this one leper was his faith. One commentator said this, the other nine men did what Jesus said, and they wanted what Jesus could give, but they did not want to be with Jesus in a relationship of loving trust. As far as we know, they never came back to him in saving faith. That is what this episode is really about. Not just being grateful to God, but coming to Jesus by faith. Charles Spurgeon once shared the gospel with a woman. And this woman was very talkative. She talked all the time. Now, he could barely get a word in edgewise with her. Yet she eventually gave her heart and her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to him, as she received God's mercy, as she received God's forgiveness, as she bubbled up with excitement, she said to Spurgeon, she said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if Christ saves me, he will never hear the end of it. Well, friends, if Christ saved you, he should never hear the end of it. If Christ saved you from your sin, if Christ saved you from darkness and brought you into light, then we should give him praise all the days of our life. God, help us this morning to have the attitude of gratitude. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for this one recovering leper who came back to Jesus. Who came back to Jesus with gratitude in his heart, and who came back to Jesus with faith. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help every one of us in this room to come to Jesus with thanksgiving and to come to Jesus with faith. Father, if there's somebody here today and maybe they can identify with the leper, not because of a physical sickness, but maybe because of a spiritual sickness. And they come this morning saying, God, have mercy upon me. God, save me. God, forgive me. God, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Father, for many of us, we know Jesus. We've been born again. We've been saved. God, I pray that you'd help us today to turn our eyes upon Jesus with thanksgiving. To thank Him, Lord, for saving us. Thank Him for forgiving us. We're jars of clay. But God, you bring us new life. We thank you for that. Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning as we seek to apply this passage of Scripture to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.